Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this privilege of worship, for the opportunity to declare your name, for the joy of being in your presence. Father, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you would open it to us today. That you would grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. That you would grant to us understanding of your word and a willingness to allow your word to shape us, to mold us, to direct our steps, that we might not just embrace the truth, that we wouldn't just believe the truth, but we would live the truth to your glory. Father, as you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Whenever I think about the scripture, the words that come to my mind are inerrant and infallible. Now, those aren't just words, they're not just cold doctrinal truth or theological buzzwords that I want to throw out there when I want to get someone's attention, I want to gain some points theologically. To me, they're a living reality. To me, they speak the truth about this book, that this book is trustworthy, that it's reliable, that it's true, that this book is God's word given to us. This is God saying to us, this is who I am. This is what I've done for you. This is what I expect from you. And this is what you can expect from me as we live in relationship. And this is a very honest book. The Bible is trustworthy and reliable. And one of the proofs of that is the way that the scripture deals with its heroes. Because the scripture doesn't sugarcoat the life of the heroes in scripture. The heroes in scripture, men and women, are frail children of dust like you and me. They are flawed, fallen human beings. And they're heroes not because of some great strength, not because of some innate ability within them. It's because God sovereignly chose to use them. The reason they're a hero is that God set his love upon them and God chose to use them in some great and unique way to accomplish his will and his purpose. God chose them often in spite of them. And God was able to use them despite their character flaw, despite the kind of things that they would do. No place is that any clearer than in the book of Judges. Our text this morning is Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16, we're going to look at the whole chapter. It's 31 verses. His name was Samson. And he was the last of the 12 judges who appear in the book. Samuel is also a judge, but he doesn't appear in the book. He's going to come a little bit later. The word judge could also be translated savior. These are individuals that God chose to call and to equip to use them to deliver his people, to set his people free. These were folks uniquely called and gifted. We've also talked about the cycle of the judges, that Israel as a nation would go whoring after other gods, and God would bring judgment against them by allowing some Canaanite group to oppress them. And after a period of oppression, when the people got tired of that and when they grew weary in that, they would cry out to the Lord, and the Lord in grace and mercy would raise up a deliverer who would set them free, who would bring them out of that oppression, and there would be rest in the land until the cycle started all over again. We've also said that the cycle is not actually a cycle. It doesn't begin here and come around and end back up where it started and go. It's a spiral. The people of Israel are moving further and further away from God, further and further into apostasy. By the time we get to Samson, the cycle itself is broken down. The people of Israel are no longer crying out to God. And Samson just began to deliver them. He didn't deliver them. He never overthrew the oppressor. In fact, he seemed quite at home in the Philistine territory. Samson, therefore, is a confusing, complicated, and frustrating hero. Yes, he was uniquely blessed of God. He was blessed by God in so many ways. I mean, let's think about it. His birth was announced by the angel of God himself. He was set apart in his mother's womb, a Nazarite unto God. He was gifted with extraordinary strength. His exploits are legendary. But the story is complicated by the fact that he routinely violated the Nazarite vow. Those vows that set him apart and marked him as holy unto the Lord, he routinely just set those aside. He regularly ignored the law of God. And yet, God used him. At least two different times in his story, we're told that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. So what are we to make of all that? What are we to conclude about Samson? Is he a saint or a sinner? Yes. He's both. And that's why we're interested in his story. That's why his story matters to us. Because he's an appropriate picture of the people of God at that time and of you and me today. Complicated, complex, flawed. His story is important to us because it gives us insight into the character and nature of our God and the working of God's grace in the gospel. While in the womb, before he had done anything, good or bad, God set him apart for a holy purpose. God set his grace upon him, undeserved, unearned. Chapter 14, we encounter a grown Samson. And he's on his way down to Philistine territory where he sees a daughter of the Philistines. And he determines to marry her. Never mind what the law of God had to say on the subject. She was right in his own eyes. He would determine right and wrong for himself. That marriage was a train wreck from the very beginning. Chapter 14 ends with Samson returning home in hot anger to his father's house. Oh, and unknown to him, his new father-in-law gave his wife to another man, in fact, the best man at the wedding, to be his wife. chapter 15 is the sordid tale of the revenge-fueled feud between Samson and the Philistines that grows out of the events of chapter 14. And then chapter 15 ends with the great battle at Jawbone Hill, where he found the jawbone of a donkey and he killed 1,000 Philistines. So that brings us to our text, Judges chapter 16. And as we read Judges chapter 16, we find ourselves saying, Samson, you are an idiot. Look with me. Judges chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, Samson has come. And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, Let us wait till the light of morning, then we'll kill him. But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose, and he took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, Please, tell me where your great strength lies and how you may be bound that one could subdue you. Samson said to her, If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in the inner chamber, and she said to him, The Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches a fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, Behold, you've mocked me and told me lies. Please, tell me how you may be bound. He said to her, If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said, The Philistines are upon you, Samson. And the men lying in ambush were in the inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, Until now you've mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound. He said to her, If you weave the 7 locks of my head into a web and fasten it tight with a pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, The Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he woke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. She said to him, How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. For if my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I will become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up again, for he has told me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. She said, The Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as any other time and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. The Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza, bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson into our hands." And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. And they made him stand between the pillars. Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All of the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zoar and Eshtael, the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. All Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is profitable. So what in the world do we learn from this mess? I mean, you read through this and say, again, what's the point? Again, what am I supposed to learn from this? What value is there in all of this? Well, I want to encourage you to back up and take the wider view. I want to encourage you to probe beneath the surface of the story and look again at the God who's behind it all. Understand that the focus of Judges chapter 16 is the same thing that has been the focus of the entire book of Judges and is the focus of all the Scripture, God Himself. The one you need to be looking at, the one you need to learn from this experience, is the God of Israel. There is something important I want you to learn from this tragic tale, and this is it. The tragic downfall and humiliating death of Samson provide us with a somber warning and a glorious, gracious, and comforting truth. There's something we need to be warned about. There's something we need to be aware of. There is a danger that we can learn from his life, a danger that exists in us. And there's something comforting in this story for us. Two things I want us to see. First of all, I want you to see that the sin of self-reliance not only dares to presume upon God's grace, it betrays God's gracious gifting and ultimately leads to the withdrawal of God's power and His presence. There's a problem when the people of God become self-reliant. There's a problem with those who call themselves Christian, those who say, "I'm one of God's people, but I am self-reliant. I'm confident in my ability. I'm confident in my strength that I can handle anything." We need to learn that from the life of Samson. Again, the opening verses of chapter 16, those first three verses leave us scratching our head and wondering, what in the world is the man of God doing in such a predicament? I mean, why would the man of God do this? Why would someone who's been set apart by God while in his mother's womb, his whole life, separated, holy, unto the Lord, what's he doing? Here he is going again down to Gaza, to a prostitute. It seems this strong man is not strong enough to control his own appetite. He sees a prostitute. What is it with him and foreign women? He sees a prostitute and he goes into her. Now, it seems to me as I'm reading not only chapter 16, but really the whole of Samson's life, it seems to me that Samson's attitude is an attitude that says, well, I have the blessing of God. The grace of God is upon me, so I'm free to do whatever I want. Not true. The presence of the grace of God is not a license to sin. The assurance of the grace of God is not a wink to say, go ahead and do it. Look at this man's life. His wife betrays him. She finds the secret to the answer to the riddle that he gave, and she tells her countrymen so that they can win the bet. And because he's betrayed by his wife, and because it upset him, he went down and killed 30 men and brought their clothes in order to pay off his debt. And then he went home angry. His father-in-law gives his wife to another man, and when Samson learns of it, he's furious, and so he single-handedly destroys the economy of an entire city. When they seek to retaliate, he produces a great slaughter. This is what happens when we operate according to what is right in our own eyes. This is what happens when we become self-reliant and we decide we can captain our own ship and we can decide our own fate and we'll decide for ourselves what's right and wrong, what's good and just in any given circumstance. And having done all of that, he goes back to Philistine territory. He heads back down to Gaza. And you have to ask, what is he thinking? Does he think that, well, everything's fine now? I did what I did, but they had it coming, so everything's okay. I mean, surely he doesn't think that he's free to roam about in Philistine territory however he feels like, and he's free to do so because they're all okay with everything he's done. No, I think what it shows us that he is confident in his own strength and power. I've done it before. I can do it again. He's not worried about the consequences of his actions, so he waltzes into the Philistine city of Gaza without a care in the world. That's the way sin works in us. We think consequences delayed means consequences denied. There'll be no consequences. But you need to mark it down. Your sin will find you out. Samson didn't believe that. And so he goes down to Gaza and has a relationship with a prostitute. And that forbidden liaison becomes the perfect occasion for his enemies. word spreads quickly, Samson's back. And so the men of Gaza get together and they say, okay, we've got him now. He's in the house of the prostitute. They all knew where he was. And so they got just outside the city gate and they said, let's wait here all night. And when he comes out in the morning, we'll kill him. Confident that he'll be there all night, they apparently decide to get some rest. Instead, Samson gets up at midnight, knowing they're there. Knowing their plans, we're told that he took hold of the city gates, bars and all, and pulled them up. And the Hebrew says, by the roots, meaning he pulled it completely out of the ground along with the bar. That means the lock. So he jerks the gates out of the ground, picks up the pole that's the lock for the gate, tosses it all on his shoulder, and takes off up the hill. Now it says he went to the hill that's in front of Hebron. Hebron's 40 miles away. So I don't think he did it 40 miles. I think he only carried those iron gates about 9 miles. He went to the top of a hill that faced toward Hebron. And what do you think happened the next morning when those men woke up, looked, and the gate's gone? It was just further humiliation. Why is God allowing that? Why is he getting away with it? Well, don't forget what we learned back in chapter 14 and verse 4. The Lord was seeking opportunity against the Philistines. God is using Samson, despite Samson, to judge the wicked, sinful people. But what of Samson? What about his actions? I hope that you can see at the very least, he is betraying God's gift. He's taken the talents, the abilities, the resources that God has graciously given to him, and he's using them for his own amusement and for his own purpose. Worse than that, he's actually denying that they are gifts, and he's acting as if he is self-reliant. He's not dependent upon the Lord. He can yield this power anytime he wants. This is the sin of presumption. But before you jump up and quickly condemn Samson, maybe you need to look in the mirror. Maybe you need to take an honest look at your own eyes or your own life. Have you consistently used what the Lord has given you for the building up of His kingdom? For the honor and the glory of His name? Or are you too busy building your own kingdom and piling up treasures on earth? You don't have time to give yourself to the work of God through the church. Are you seeking to build bridges and relationships at work for the sake of the gospel? Are you reaching out to neighbors and acquaintances, demonstrating to them the love of God? Are you mindful daily of your dependence upon God to do anything at all? Maybe Samson is not the only one who's acting self-reliant. Maybe we're guilty of it too. The sin of self-reliance is a subtle thing. It's the kind of attitude that says, Lord, I've got this. I'll let you know if I need you. Instead of understanding that life and breath itself is the gift of His grace. And were it not for the grace of God, you wouldn't get up this morning. Apart from the grace and the goodness and the gifting of God, you cannot do anything. Because it is in Him that we live and move and have our being. But are you mindful of that? Do you think about that when you think about what you need to do with the money the Lord has entrusted to you? Do you think about that when you think about the talents and the abilities that you have? Oh, beware of the subtle sin of self-reliance. Scene changes in verse 4. There's a new development. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Here we go again. At least this time we know her name. We never did learn the name of his wife. And of course we don't know the name of the prostitute. But there's something else that's new here. Did you catch it? After this, he loved a woman. Isn't it interesting? He was married and there was never a word said about love. Of course, there wasn't any, that didn't even come into question with the encounter in Gaza. But here we're told that he loved a woman. And the word means to have great affection for. It means to feel a loyalty toward. It means to care for. It's the word that's used to describe Isaac's love for Rachel in Genesis chapter 24. It's the word that's used to describe Michael's love for David in 1 Samuel chapter 18. And that adds to the sadness of this whole tale. Because what becomes really evident quick in the story is that this is not a reciprocal love. This love is a one-way street. He loves this woman, but she doesn't love him. The lords of the Philistines approach Delilah with an offer she can't refuse. They offer her 1,100 shekels of silver each if she'll find out his secret. Now, that's 28 pounds of silver each they're going to give her. It's a fortune. We'll give you a fortune. Here's all you need to do. You find out the secret to his great power. Because they assumed it was some magic charm. They assumed it's something on his person. There's something he's wearing that gives him this power, this strength. And so find out what it is. In fact, look at verse 5 because here's their sales pitch. The lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him and humble him. And we'll each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." Look at their goal. Find out his strength so that we can bind him and humble him. The word humble means to torment. It means to inflict great pain. It means to cause to suffer greatly. This is the woman he loves. Find out his secret so that we can torture and torment and inflict great pain upon him. And she immediately agrees. She doesn't even have to give it a thought. Find out how we can torment and torture him and cause him to suffer greatly. And immediately she says, "Samson, please tell me." In fact, look at verse 6. Look at verse 6 and how she speaks to him. "So Delilah said to Samson, 'Please tell me where your great strength lies and excuse me, how you might be bound that one could subdue you.'" Problem. The word translated subdue, it's the same word the Philistines use. Here's what she said. "Sweetheart, tell me where your great strength lies so that someone may bind you and then cause you great harm, torment you viciously. Tell me the secret so that you can be devastated." She didn't even try to hide it. She doesn't try to be subtle about it. She uses the same words. He can really pick them. This leads to a rousing game of here come the Philistines. Because he gives her an answer and she tries it. And then she says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he breaks them, and that happens three times. The first time he said, well, if you bind me with seven bowstrings that aren't dried. Those are animal tendons that still have elasticity to them. Bind me with those and I become like any other man. So she tried it. They bring her seven bowstrings. She binds him with the seven bowstrings. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He just snaps them. And I love the way the scripture says, like a thin thread of flax put into the fire, just poof, you're gone. Ah, you lied. Tell me now, what's the secret? Well, if you bind me with new ropes, then that makes me like anybody else. So she gets new ropes. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Snap. Oh, come on, you're mocking me. Sweetheart, what's the secret? Now, I know it's complicated. It's really confusing the way the wording is, and we're really not sure. But let me just say, I think the third one, put my hair in a bun. And it makes me weak as a cat. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And then after these three times, she says to him, you don't love me. Boy, does this woman have nerve. What is she doing? You don't love me. What's the secret? But did you note the wording? This time, after the three lies, which, by the way, the first one was absurd. Seven bowstrings. The second one, that's plausible. The third one is dangerously close to the truth. And so now she says, you don't love me. How can you say you love me and lie to me like this and mock me like this? And the scripture says she pressed harder and harder. She pressed him relentlessly, day after day after day, until finally we read, and Samson became vexed to the point of death. She wore him out. And finally, when he's just so fed up and tired of it, note this. Samson told her his heart. Remember, he loved this woman. He told her his heart. The language means he didn't hold anything back, and he bared his soul to her. He laid everything out clearly. He said, well, I have been a Nazarite from my birth, and no razor has ever touched my head. If I were to shave my head, I would be like any other man. There's at least the possibility that there's a little more to the story here. He told her his heart. He laid his soul bare to her. Been a Nazarite my whole life. Take that away. I'm like anyone else. There's at least the possibility that that's really what Samson wanted all along. To just be like any other man. Maybe he felt the restraints of the Nazarite life was too much. Maybe he thought, if I didn't have to live this way and I could just be one of the guys, things would be so much better. Maybe he thought the way of God was just too restrictive. And if I cast those off, I can become just like anyone else. He thought real freedom would come by denying the call of God on his life. Now again, before we're quick to criticize Samson for that, look in the mirror. Have you ever thought the call and the demand of God is just a little too restrictive for you? You ever felt like God is asking a little too much to require this or that of me? And if I cast that off, I could taste real freedom. Apparently, Samson thought joy would come through piloting his own way. And he soon learned that that was not the case at all. What's her response? Now keep in mind, he bared his soul to her. And she knew he bared her soul. She knew he was telling the truth this time. She knew how vulnerable he was. And what is her response to that? She sends words immediately to the Philistine lords and says, "Come on up again. This time bring the money." The next scene is a sad and pathetic scene, because we're told that she caused him to sleep on her knee. I don't know how she caused him to. I don't know if she gave him something to drink. I don't know if she just stroked his hair. I don't know what he did. But you do need to see this picture of Samson, the strong man, with his head on her lap, like a child on his mother's knee. And when she knows he's asleep, she calls for a man to come and shave his head. And then did you note the scripture says, and she began to torment him. Same word. Same word is used by the Philistine lords of what they wanted to do. She began to inflict harm. She began to torment. And then she cried, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And Samson got up as he always did, assuming he would do what he'd always done, not realizing that the Lord had left him. Tragic. But that's the way of sin. It robs us of the power and the presence of God, and we're unaware. Our senses have been dulled. The glory has departed, and we are completely unaware. He's taken. And we're told they gouged out his eyes. And the word literally means with the thumbs they pushed his eyes out. Then they double shackled him. And then he was taken down to Gaza and forced to grind flour in the prison mill, the job of the lowest slave. I want you to hear me. Samson's problem is not so much that he violated his Nazarite vow, though that's a problem. It's not so much that he abused the giftedness, though that's a problem. Samson's real problem is that he failed to take it seriously. It's not even that he was indifferent toward the gift and the call of God on his life. He was resentful. Well, he got what he wanted. He was now like any other man. And guess what? What he wanted isn't what he wanted. But that's the way of sin. Overnight he was transformed from one governed by sight, a person who determined his actions by what was right in his own eyes, and now he's blind, in bondage, and imprisoned. He went from being a man who spent his life humiliating others to a man who was utterly humiliated. From a man uniquely called and gifted by God to be a savior to a man grinding flour in a prison mill. Again, mark it down. Sin always takes you further than you meant to go and costs you more than you ever intended to pay. This is the fruit of a self-reliant life. Take a good look at it. The sad episode ends with a broken, defeated, humiliated Samson grinding away in obscurity. But that's not the end of the story. A light, a small, little sliver of light begins to shine in this darkness. And his hair began to grow. There's a second thing I want us to see. The grace of God responds to the desperate cry of his servant, even his unfaithful, foolish, and exceedingly flawed servant. That's the great, glorious truth. The grace of God extended, given to his servant, regardless of how foolish and unfaithful and flawed. The Philistines, understandably, gathered for a great celebration. The lords of the Philistines called for a sacrificial feast in honor of their God. All the people gathered and they sang the praise of their God because they believed that their God had delivered their enemy into their hands. The people sang the praise of their God. They sang glorious songs to him. And when their hearts were merry, they sent for Samson and said, "Bring him out that he may entertain us." The word entertain means to cause to laugh or to amuse. It's not a matter that they said, "Bring Samson up and let him do his soft shoe. Bring Samson up and let him sing a song for us." No, it means let him be the object of our scorn. Bring him up so we can mock him. Bring him up so that we can make sport of him. And so he is paraded in with great fanfare and the shouts of the mobs. "There he is, the ravager of our people. There he is, the great strong man. Look at him being led about by a young man." The young man holding him by the hand and leading him around because he can't figure out where he needs to go. Blind, helpless, soft, weak. Samson says to the young man, "Guide me to the two main pillars. The main pillars upon which the whole house rests. I need to lean against it. I'm tired. I'm weak." We're told that the house was full. All of the lords of the Philistines were there. The five major cities, their king, their ruler, and their entourage were there. We're also told that there were another 3,000 men and women that were up on the roof looking down in all the festivities. As he was scorned, Samson again cries out to the Lord, "Oh Lord God, remember me. Please strengthen me only this once, oh God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And then pushing against the pillars, his right hand on the one, his left hand on the other, and giving all his might, he cried out one last time, "Let me die with the Philistines." The house fell on the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed in his death were more than those whom he had killed during his lifetime. God answered his prayer. I find that comforting. I find great encouragement in that. The grace and the mercy of God are written large across the end of Samson's tragic life. In many respects, the story of Samson's life is the story of a wasted potential, the squandering of a sacred trust, and the devastating consequences of sin. Yet it serves to remind us that God works in and through flawed human beings to accomplish His divine purpose. Which means there's hope. There's hope for you. There's hope for me. God works in and through us despite our flawed character, our misguided motives, and our perverted ways. Look at the tragic example and learn the devastating consequences of a self-reliant life. A life that presumes upon the grace of God, that betrays the gracious gifting of God, but be encouraged by the fact that God graciously responds to the desperate cries of His servant, even the unfaithful, foolish, exceedingly flawed servant, and find hope. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your mercies. I thank You for the example of Samson. Lord, there's so many things that when we look at his life and we look at the tragic consequences of his life that we think, what can I possibly learn? But Lord, if we look carefully, we see Your hand. We see the evidence of Your grace. We see the working of Your mercy. And Lord, rather than that creating within us a sense of entitlement that says, I can go do whatever I want, it breaks us. It causes us to say, I don't ever want to betray that kind of love and trust. I don't want to follow that path. Lord, use the tragic life of Samson to teach us, to warn us of the subtle danger of a spirit of self-reliance. An attitude that thinks, well, I've got the grace of God. I'm free to do whatever. Since I know I'll be forgiven, I'll go ahead and do. Lord, that is to presume upon Your grace. Lord, at the same time, may we be encouraged that even this flawed, horrible, foolish example of a man teaches us the wonder of Your grace. May we find our peace and rest in the God of grace and mercy. Lord, use this story to make us obedient and faithful servants. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm glad that you were here this morning. I want to encourage you to just be back to worship again this evening at 6 o'clock over in Fellowship Hall. Be mindful of all that's going on. Pray for our teachers and our students and staff workers as they all head back to school. Pray as we're having another upsurge in the virus. And we've got several folks in our church that have been affected. many more folks this time around than last time. For the most part, they're milder cases, but there are a few exceptions to that. But continue to pray for God's mercy and strength, and remember to reach out and use the talents and the gifts, the resources the Lord has given you to build relationships for the sake of the kingdom. Learn from Samson's example. Don't waste the resources given. Use them for the Lord's glory. Let's stand and sing.